Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to continue our series, The Way of the Cross. And the subtitle today is Preparing for the Cross. Worked out, we did this song, and the reason I was so happy to be able to do this one today is because of what the first verse says. If you were listening to the ladies, and you ladies as you were singing, Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature. You don't usually associate something that's fair or calm or you know, kind of passive with someone that rules everything. And yet, that's what we see. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. But then the writer says, O thou of God and man the Son. What we're doing today is we're seeing he who was thou of God and man the Son. We're seeing in his humanity, Jesus preparing man for his divinity. Now his divinity was always there. I'm not saying that he was man and became divine. He was both all the time. But he's preparing man to understand his divinity. And he's going to give three of his apostles a glimpse into that divinity today. And that's what I want us to see. You see, even as Jesus was preparing the apostles and all of his disciples, all who followed him, even as he was preparing them for his death on the cross, burial and resurrection, as he was trying to get them ready for that, He was trying to help them understand so that they could pass it on along, because we're not going to see him crucified again. Never. We're never going to see Jesus on the cross. Biggest problem, I like to help out everybody I can, but if you've ever sent a donation to anything, you'll find out that there are 25 others that are going to get your name. And I'm always very careful about who I support, but there was a Catholic group who was really, they're struggling. They were a priestly order that they were struggling with all this government stuff. Government's trying to force a group of priests to provide for contraceptions and things like that with the people who were working in the cloister and the monasteries and the churches. And so they were asking for help to fight it, and they're fighting it. And I sent them a donation, and of course, now they think I'm Catholic, and so I'm getting all kind of stuff from them. And one of the things that we got, a couple of weeks ago, sweetie, they sent me a rosary. And I guess you've seen a rosary. You know what they're a prayer aid is what they are. You know, for every beat, you say either a Hail Mary or you say an Our Father, and that's what they call them. Lori, I was trying to teach Lori how to pray it because, you know, she needs help with her prayer life. Because she needs all the help she can get. Look who she's having to pray for. And so we found out it was kind of redundant because on every one of the first eight, I think it's the first eight beads, you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. You take your fingers off that and you go to the next one. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. And that's prayer for them. And so we're going through that. And I don't have a problem with the necklace. What I have a problem is what hangs on it. And it's a cross with Jesus on it. That's called their crucifix. I don't like a cross with Jesus on it. Jesus is not on the cross. He was taken off of the cross, put into a borrowed tomb, and rose from the dead on the third day. So he's not. They say, well, this is in memory. I would rather remember him risen than hanging on the cross. Although we need to remember all that he went through so that when we flippantly sin, and we do that sometimes, don't we? We realize he hung there for that. No matter how small the sin. And all these people that say, well, I've read the Bible and I don't agree with this and I don't agree with that. It don't matter whether you agree with it or not. God wrote the book, and that's the way it is. And so we're to bend our will to His. And we do it His way. And Jesus was giving in this passage in Matthew 17, Jesus was giving another glimpse into why we're supposed to do it His way. Why He gets it His way. Because He was not only human, but He was also divine. And so last week we looked at the journey to the cross. We saw that the journey was started before the world began. None of this just happened by chance. And God, after man sinned, God didn't say, well, now I got to do something. He already had it planned. Number two, we saw that the journey to the cross was illustrated in the sacrifice of Isaac. That was a precursor. It allowed the Old Testament saints to get a glimpse of what sacrifice meant. We saw it in the garden in Genesis, and we saw it in Isaiah. I mean, we saw it in the garden in Genesis 2, and we saw it about Isaac in Genesis 22. We saw it in Isaiah when he talked about the sacrificial lamb. He didn't know really who he was talking about or what he was talking about. It was being revealed to him by God. Then we see that the journey was spoken of by the prophets. We saw all that last week. Then, fourthly, we saw that the journey was witnessed in the manger. We finally saw Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. And lastly, we see that the journey to the cross was blessed by the Father. And that was when Jesus was baptized. And the Bible says that there was a voice from heaven. One passage we see in one of the Gospels, the Bible says a dove lighted on him in general terms. And a voice from heaven was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God endorsed His ministry, His walk. Today, we see Jesus Christ preparing for the cross. We saw the journey to the cross. Now we see Him preparing for the cross, not only preparing Himself, but preparing His apostles. And so, let's pray for just a moment. We're going to read this passage of Scripture, okay? Father God, we are thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ because it is where our sins were paid for. It is where our slate was wiped clean if we will but accept Him as our substitute. And so even as Jesus is giving us some insight into His preparation for the cross and as He prepared the apostles, so I pray that You would prepare us to understand the price that was paid that we might live eternally. And so today, Lord, make this very real to us as we come close to celebrating the resurrection. But there is no resurrection except through the cross. And so help us to appreciate that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and He led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed in front of them. Now, that word there is the same word that Paul says in Romans. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed. Metamorpho in the Greek. A dramatic, dynamic change that occurred. And says he was transformed in front of them, and His face shone like the sun. Even His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If You want, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, again, we hear, this is My beloved Son, I take delight in Him. But he adds, listen to Him. When the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. Then Jesus came up, touched them, and said, get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Him, Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And I pray God would add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Today we see Jesus preparing for the cross. God had it in hand. Lori and I, we haven't done this in a long time. I don't know why. We used to do it all the time, but just cutting up and joking and stuff. Lori would say, for example, I've got to go to a conference. And I'd say, why? Because I need the hours. Why? You remember that? And she would say, because Mr. Brown wants me to go. I'd say, why? Because I'm the administrator. And I'd say, why? Because I need to be there. I'd say, why? And after about 9 times, we always knew how it ended. Because the last time I'd say why, she would say, do you remember? It's the master plan. It's the master plan. I mean, what can you say to that? You can't say why. It's the master plan. Well, Jesus is showing the apostles kind of what's going to be going on, and that there are going to be some big changes being made. And what he's showing them is that it's the master plan. It's all in the master's hand. Do you feel every day like your life is in the master's hands? Now, before you get very pious, oh, yes, brother, yes. I don't. Sometimes I feel I'm in turmoil. Sometimes I feel like it is out of control. And God has to grab me by the neck sometimes and say, hey, I'm still in control. And he doesn't mind reminding me of that. And I maybe that doesn't happen to you, but I'm afraid that it probably happens to most of us, if not all of us, at one point or another. We take our mind or our eyes off of the big picture, and we forget that God's in control of the master plan. And Jesus is going to let them see this just a little bit. One of the greatest preachers of all time, and you've heard me quote him 1,000 times in the last 15 years, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England in the 1800s, he said this, every time I open the book, I make a beeline for the cross. You know, this is so true when a person considers all that God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the cross, we would have no hope. If it weren't for the cross, there would have been no resurrection. If it weren't for the cross, I would still be dead, as the word says, in my trespasses and sin. Trespasses is just another word for sin. And I would be without hope for eternity, because without Jesus, the only person who can die for my sin is me. Which means that my eternity is sealed, and that I am eternally damned. But God did have a master plan, and it went through the Lord Jesus. This means that everything in the Scripture points to the sacrifice of Jesus. How many times have you read through the Old Testament? It bothers me when people say, well, we're a New Testament church. We got 27 books in the New Testament. I have to focus all my attention on that. And, well, first of all, you need to find some more time, because if you miss what's in the Old Testament, you can't appreciate what's in the New Testament. If you miss all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, if you miss the idea of the Kidron Valley and the brook of Kidron, or Cedron as we've seen it, it's actually referred to both, but the brook of Cedron, and we think of a brook as a nice flowing river or a small stream and crystal clear water, but it actually ran full of blood. Because it was the means by which all of the blood from all of the thousands and thousands of sacrifices in the temple were disposed of. They didn't have a wastewater treatment plant. It just had to flow away. And so if you went down to the Kidron Valley, down to the bottom of the valley, and you looked at the river, you saw the blood flowing. And that was the precursor of the blood of Jesus. And as we go to the Old Testament and we see that, and we see how many thousands and thousands and thousands of animals died to cover our sin, not to wash it away, but to cover it so that God could look upon us, then you can appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross much better. Can you not? Paul said, "For I am determined not to know anything except anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, "That's what I want to know. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to be wrapped up in, because He did it for me." Paul understood. As we prepare for Easter, which is just a few weeks away, we find the Lord Jesus engaging His disciples in this encounter, which was one encounter after another. But now we come to this point that we see what is called the recognition of the transfiguration in this passage. A close look at exactly what happened between Jesus and His disciples on that mountain will help us to enhance, I believe, our understanding of the eternal significance of all that Jesus was about to do for sinful man when He gave His life for our sin on the cross. See, Jesus gave us a lot of time to reflect. And I think that it would do us well to continue that kind of reflection. Before we go out in the morning, you need to spend some time in reflection. Remember what it was that got you here. Remember that Jesus had to die so that you could live. Remember that the sins of your life had to be paid for. And reflect on the fact that Jesus, not in an obligatory way, but willingly gave Himself on the cross. We need to be reminded that at any moment Jesus could have said, "This is enough, I'm tired of this, they're not worth it." And He could have come down off that cross. And He would have still been Jesus. And He would have still been divine. And the world would have continued. But we would have died in our sins and we would have been condemned. And because of that, He chose to stay on the cross. He's about to allow three of His apostles to see an element of His divinity. See, up to this point, they've seen things like healing the sick, raising the dead even. But there were others in those days who had done the same thing. Healing the sick. Working all kind of, you remember way back with Moses? Moses had the staff and God said, "When you get there in front of the Pharaoh, cast down your staff." And he did, and the Bible says it became a snake. Pharaoh looked at it, and I mean, you would think, now I can see Willie Beard. If I had a staff and I cast it down at his feet and it became a snake, Willie'd become dead because it would scare him to death. But Pharaoh looked at it, and what'd he do? He just said, "Psh, no big deal. Hey guys, come over here." And he got his guys to come on, and he said, "You do it." They cast down their staffs and they became snakes. A little bit of a difference. Moses' snake ate theirs. And then became a staff again. Now, I think at this point, Pharaoh probably looked and said, "We can't do that." But what I'm saying is that there were some things that were going on in the supernatural outside the realm of Jesus. Why? Because the devil is supernatural. The devil can work these things as well. Not like God can, but He has power. He's been deceiving people for all the time. But because of what Jesus did on that day as He took them up that mountain, we can be prepared for the cross. I want to just look at just a few elements of this whole thing. And we're going to start at verse 1 and we're just going to go down. I'm going to skip a couple of verses. But I want you to see, first of all, Jesus had a purpose in what He did. Jesus had a purpose. There was a reason for what He did that day. And I want to read to you verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and He led them up on a high mountain by themselves." It was a deliberate act. It wasn't a, "Guys, let's just take a stroll. You know, I just feel like walking." It was a deliberate act. Jesus had a purpose in what He did. This was a deliberate act with a deliberate design. Jesus took the disciples, He led them, and then He began to demonstrate some things to them. You know, every day that you get up, and I want to, I guess, let me put this in a form of a question. Do you realize that every day when you get up, by virtue of the simple fact that you're still alive, do you realize that means that Jesus has a purpose for you that day? If he didn't have a purpose for you, wouldn't there be no sense in keeping us here? In fact, I'd whole lot rather be there than to be here. Wouldn't you? A lot of people talking about holding on to, you know, oh boy, but I believe in Jesus, and I know I believe I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm not in any hurry if he's not. Well, I am. I am. I'm not going to rush it because that's wrong. I'm not going to take my own life just to get to be there and to be lambasted by him for doing what I shouldn't have done. So I'll stay here until he's ready for me. But if he came right now, I'm ready to go. And I hope you are. But since he has not come, and since he did bring you here, there's a purpose. Do you realize that not one of you are here by accident? There's a reason. And I hope that if for no other reason, you can walk out of here and say, hey, I can't just waste a day because God had a purpose for this. Number two, Jesus displayed his power in what he became. Jesus displayed his power in what he became. He had a purpose, and this was a part of it, to display his power in what he became. And if you look at verse 2, the Bible says he was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Now, we know that that's a literary license, because if his face indeed shone to the point that the sun shines, they wouldn't have been able to look at him at all. They looked at least enough to see that there was a metamorphosis, a transfiguration. He was changed, and it was in a way that they had to attribute it to the work of the Father. And you know what? You may have been transfigured in that same way. Your face may not shine like the sun, but has anybody ever looked at you and said, you know, boy, ever since you got saved, you're just different. Or ever since you got really involved in the work of the body of Christ, you know, you're a different person. You know, in a small sense, that's the transfiguration of the saints. We're not going to get that big transfiguration like Jesus. See, God was supernaturally preparing Jesus for what he was getting ready to go through. And at the same time, he was giving those three apostles a glimpse into his divinity. Jesus could in fact say to them, now listen boys, if you've ever had any doubt about who I was, that should be cleared up right now. His face shone like the sun. Even his clothes, the Bible says, became as white as the light. So there was a dramatic change that we see there. The power of his leading, transforming, and his resurrection is shown in this, because all of a sudden he is more than what he was. He's brighter than what he was. It's such a dynamic change that it leads Peter to just be amazed. Lord, this is it's good for us to be here. I mean, it's good for. Have you ever had a prayer time where, you know, the Holy Spirit's just there, and you're just thinking, I'm just glad I didn't miss this. It's good to be here. I hope you've had that experience. If not, spend some more time on your knees. Number three, Jesus demonstrated truth in whom he raised. Now, I like this part, because a whole lot of people just slide right over this and make it a vision. I don't see a vision here. Anybody see a vision here? I want you to look in verse 3. Verse 3, the Bible says, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, do you see anywhere in there that says that this was just a vision? Do you see anywhere that says this was just a supernatural manifestation, an apparition, or anything like that? The Bible says they appeared. They were there. And in doing that, Jesus was displaying His power again and demonstrating His truth, because the truth of life after death now is evident. They knew that Moses was gone. They knew that he had died years ago. They knew that Elijah was gone, that he had died years ago. And yet what happened? God brought them right back at the pleasure of His Son Jesus. Please don't miss that. Don't miss that these saints of old, two of the biggest players in the Old Testament, God saw fit to bring back so that they could see. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm going to read verse 3 again. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Who wrote this? Matthew? Could have been Matthew. Matthew could have also taken... We have the Synoptic Gospels. You're familiar with the Synoptic Gospels. The first three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Their synoptic comes from the word synonym. They're very similar in their focus, although their focus is a little bit different in each one of them. But there is within the Synoptic Gospels is this theological idea of the priority of Mark. And that is the belief that the Gospel of Mark was written first. It is the earliest of the Synoptic Gospels. And along with that, there is the belief that very possibly Matthew and Luke could have had a copy of Mark's writings when they penned their gospel accounts. You gotta keep in mind that when they wrote this down, they weren't thinking, boy, I got to get this right because I'm writing the gospel. You know, this is going to be in the Bible one day. They didn't think that. They were just writing down what they saw. They were recording what was going on in their life at this time. They had no idea that it was all going to be put together, that God was going to bring it together and make it Holy Scripture. They didn't know that. So here's my question. Whether it was Mark or Matthew who penned this initially, and let's say for argument's sake that it's Matthew, how did he know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, had to be what? Peter, James, or John had to tell him, right? All right, here's my next question. How did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? How'd they know? They had never seen them. See, God will reveal things to you that you don't naturally know if you will be in sync with His will and His way. Now, the truth of the matter is, I do not believe that Jesus said, boys, let me introduce you. This is Mr. Moses, and this is Mr. Elijah. I don't think that happened. Because the Bible said that as soon as that transfiguration happened and Moses and Elijah appeared, what happened to those three guys? They hit the ground. They were terrified, the Bible says. They literally, and the Greek word there, it means their bones shook. They were that scared. You ever been that scared? Their bones shook, but Jesus was demonstrating this truth in whom He raised. Why did He raise Moses? A representation of the law that Jesus was about to satisfy. Why did He raise Elijah? The biggest, strongest prophet who had some wonderful imagery of the coming Christ. But he was the herald. God used Moses to bring to us the word. God used Elijah to bring the word to the people. And God is demonstrating through His Son Jesus all of this truth in whom He raised. The truth of life after death, which is our hope now because Jesus made it clear. Jesus demonstrated truth in whom He raised. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20, and we'll also see why they're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20 says this: but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You say, well, wait a minute. If Moses and Elijah were raised from the dead first, now it doesn't say that, does it? Technically, they're still dead. Because if they had been raised, see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was physically manifested to everybody. He walked. He left footprints where he went. Remember, he looked at Thomas. He said, Thomas, you old doubting rascal, put your finger in the hole. He said, I'm here. I mean, I'm not, it's like you don't get to see me for a minute and then I'm gone. So Moses and Elijah didn't get to stay. Why? Because Jesus is going to be the first fruits of those who get to stay. Who rise from the dead and are able to stay. And then one day, when the trumpet of God sounds, and the Bible says Jesus comes out, and I love to think about him standing on some big old white puffy cloud, because he's not coming to earth. He says he's coming in the sky, in the air, and he's going to call us home. You know, the Bible says what? That the dead in Christ will rise first. So somewhere in the Middle East, the body of Moses is going to be reunited with the spirit of Moses, and he's going to be God. You could actually, if you're a Christian, you were still alive then, you're going to be able to kind of watch the graveyard over there, kind of just give up the dead. You're going to get to watch that because you can't go first. The Bible says we will not precede those who have gone on, that they're going to rise, for the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with them. And so as we're going up, we're going to be able to look at, well, there's old Moses. Look, Elijah, Elisha, there's Adam and Eve. We got to talk to that woman. Now, I'm just picking because I really want to go to Adam and say, how can you mess it up so quickly? One woman in the whole world that God gives you, and you let her lead you astray. Chuck's just close to busting right there. But we're going to see all of that. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruit of those who are brought back from the dead that will have the body. See, Jesus had a real body. I said Moses and Elijah were really there, but I don't know whether we could have touched them or not. I don't know. Remember when Jesus first was resurrected and he said to Mary, he said, don't touch me yet, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go back and tell my apostles that I will see them a little later. And then something happens to where he's bodily resurrected. And now he says, hey, touch me. You know, see that I'm here. I'm here in the flesh. And so Jesus, in doing this, gives them a foreshadowing of what we're going to get to see. Whether we're one that's here and standing around and waiting, and then all of a sudden we see Jesus come, or whether we're everyone graveyard dead laying in the ground somewhere, and we get to be the ones to come up out of that ground and then be reunited with our spirit, and then we'll get to watch everybody else, and we kind of get to go up then and say, okay, y'all can come now, come on, everybody else that knows Jesus, we all get to go up together. 4. Jesus proved truth by allowing them to see what they saw. You see, he allowed them to cross over the line of faith and to gain a glimpse of sight. Verse 4. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Haven't you thought? Because I have. At some point in your walk, I wish that God would just let me see him one time. Or that God would just let me see Jesus one time. Or that God would send one of the angels and just confirm everything to me one time. Well, he did. But it was Peter, James, and John who were there, and we got to take God's word for it. See, Jesus was giving them a glimpse of what no other human being had ever seen, thus confirming his truth. Now, your option and my option is, just like Ripley, believe it or not. If we believe it, we need to live like we believe it. We need to live like we know it's real. That's why I think it's so important for us to see that if the Bible, you see, if the Bible had, if it had just been an image, the Bible would have clarified that. The Bible didn't say that. It said they were there. They were there. Wasn't just an apparition, they were there. And Peter, James, and John had the opportunity to see it. And I think that if we were to get to see what we keep, oh Lord, if you would just give me a sign. Well, but first of all, let me discourage you from that, because the Bible says, seek not for a sign. Because if you get a sign, it removes the need for faith. But if God were to give you the sign, you'd go all to pieces. You'd freak out. Just like Peter, James, and John. Hit the ground. Face forward. We can't look up, Lord. This is too big for us. But I can look right there at that lake in that pretty blue top, and I can see a sign. The kind of sign God wants us to see. Somebody that was eat up by a disease that kills, and God gave her life. It's all the sign we ought to need. I look in here and I can see a lady that's whose poor old ankle was all broke up, messed up. Now it's healed. That's a sign. Because there wouldn't be any healing without God. You know, the body doesn't just naturally heal in and of itself. It naturally heals because that's God's plan. It was the master plan. So we see it all the time. I've got jury duty tomorrow. I dread it, not because of jury duty. I don't mind jury duty. But I dread going into the courthouse because they have a metal detector. And I can just about strip and still set the metal detector off. Why? Because I have 5 screws in that ankle. And I have screws in this knee and this knee. And I don't know exactly what. I know that when they use the little paddle, this knee sets it off and that ankle sets it off. So I can't take off enough clothes to get into the blasted courthouse without having to get, you know, boop. It doesn't happen most of the time because I know most of the deputies and they just look at me and they say, go ahead. But I'm put together, you know, and I'm able to walk, and I'm able to run a little bit, and I'm able to continue to do things because of God's sign. He showed me. He said, I can heal a body. And in the same way, I can heal a spirit. Amen? We don't understand it all. Peter and John didn't understand it all. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says this, for now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror. But then, when Jesus comes, is what he's saying, but then we're going to be face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. We're not going to understand it all. Peter, James, and John didn't understand it. They hit their ground. They said, Lord, this is just amazing. We don't even know what to do. But Jesus says, there's coming a time you'll understand it all. It's going to be made real to you. If Jesus is real. You. Lastly, no, I'm sorry, I got 2 more, but this one's going to be short. Jesus appeased their fear by what he said. And this is just very simple. And we ought to listen to Jesus. I know he says this to us all the time. But in verse 7, the Bible says, then Jesus came up, touched them, and said, get up, don't be afraid. Do you hear that? Get up, don't be afraid. How many times are you afraid in your life? There's nothing to be afraid of. You've never been in a situation like this. And so there's certainly no reason to be afraid in your situation. What's a little bit of radiation? What's a little bit of surgery compared to dying? Not so bad, is it? Jesus says, get up. Don't let those things that you don't understand overcome you. Get up. Don't be afraid. I was watching a commercial this little girl, and it's an advertisement for a security system. This little girl, she says to her daddy, "How about under the bed?" And her daddy looks under the bed, nothing under there. In the closet, she opens up the closet, opens up, nothing in there. And then he hands her the little thing to arm it, and she says, "Thanks, Daddy." And they're like, "You're keeping me safe." We can say that to God every day, y'all. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to keep us from physical harm, but he'll always keep us safe. He's not ever going to leave us or forsake us. Lastly, Jesus pointed them to the future by what he commanded. And this is the part we need to take with us, folks. Verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Don't tell anybody when until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. There was a point in time that it was not the thing to do. But once he was raised from the dead, it was the thing to do. You know, it's time for us to tell people about Jesus being raised from the dead. It's time for us to tell people about the salvation that we enjoy in a risen Christ. There was that idea, and Jesus was continuing it through here, called the Messianic Secret. We've talked about that before. There was a time when Jesus was preparing the apostles, but didn't want anybody else to know that he was, in fact, the Messiah. He wanted people to hear his teachings, but he did not want them to hear his claim to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. But then there was a time when he said, okay, now it's time for them to know. And he says, once I'm raised from the dead, there really should be no doubt, but I want you to start telling people he's alive. He's alive. That's what takes us to resurrection. He's alive. We celebrate that. None of this would matter. None of these weeks leading up to that day that we celebrate resurrection would make any difference in our life at all if it were not for his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus said, keep quiet now, but once I'm raised, don't stop talking. Do you? Do you? We've said 1,000 times, we talk about, oh, look at our little group. And I love our little group, and I love every one of you. But I wish we had a bigger group. Why? Because they represent people in glory. That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's our job. That's why God left us here. Not for us to just keep growing. It gets me. And I'm just going, talking about stepping on toes. I hope I don't offend anybody. But it bothers me when people say, well, as long as we're growing spiritually. If you're growing spiritually, you're witnessing. If you're growing spiritually, you're reaching out. If you're growing spiritually, you're imploring people to come to Christ because you know what's in store for them if they don't. Oh, we may be small, but we're growing. Well, that's great that we're growing. But a healthy church always grows two ways, spiritually and numerically. Always. Look at the book of Acts. The Bible said they continued daily in the study of the word and breaking the bread together. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You know what I want to hear? I want somebody to call me on a Thursday and say, "Preacher, I just led my neighbor to the Lord. I just talked to my co-worker who's made a profession of faith." God adds to the church daily. And if we still have a mandate in this community, he expects us to be adding to the church daily. Why? Because he made it possible. In all he did. Sometimes Jesus' resurrection is the best kept secret around. We need to be telling people. And I'm going to tell you, today more than any other time in our history, we need to be telling people. And today more than any time in history, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to insult you. People are going to mock you. People are going to ask you if you're one of those religious freaks. They're going to do all these kind of things. And the Bible says what? That we are to be bold in our profession. He knew that we were going to have to be bold because of the opposition we were going to endure. And he commanded. You know, there's the command for them to keep silent, which was here, the first part of it. And then there's the Great Commission where he tells us to tell the whole world. Isn't that right? Why is it that more Christians obey the command to keep silent than they do the Great Commission to go out and tell the world? You know, we got to answer for that, right? We got to stand before holy God, Jesus Himself, at the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to give account for our works or lack thereof. And I don't think it's going to be quite as easy as we think getting by there. I mean, there are a lot of people, and I've heard people say, well, you know, I can make it through, you know, as long as He'll just let me in by the skin of my teeth. Whew. That's too close for me. Because I go back to that passage that says, you know, there are a lot of people who think they're going to get there, and Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. A lot of church people are going to hear that. A lot of people who preached are going to hear that. A lot of people who worked miracles. Remember those guys of Pharaoh working these miracles? A lot of people like that that worked miracles are going to hear, depart from me, you that worked iniquity, I never knew you. Into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus not only pointed to His death, His burial, and His resurrection, but He also was preparing the hearts of the disciples to know, to see, and to believe that salvation belongs to God and that He alone has the power to raise people from the dead. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the miraculous so that we wouldn't have to. He says, just take what the Word says and do it. Do it. Have you sensed that miraculous movement in your life? That the Spirit of God is moving and directing and encouraging? Maybe we need to climb the mountain and get a glimpse, a fresh glimpse. Father, move us to that point so that we truly can be prepared to celebrate, to rejoice in resurrection.